Welcome to Cornerstone Baptist Church in Pampa, Texas. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this message from our Sunday service. If we can pray for you, or if you would like more information about our church, contact us through our website at cbcpampa.com. Thank you, and have a blessed day.
Amen. Would y'all please turn in your Bibles or your scripture journals to Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a scripture journal for Ephesians, there are some more on that back table. Just go ahead and grab one of those. One of the things that I love about these scripture journals is the space to jot down questions, ideas, insights that jump out to you as we study through this book together. One of the opportunities that I love, and Don mentioned it earlier, it starts back this week, is our adult Bible study, where we're not going to listen to me lecture for another hour. You get plenty of that on Sunday mornings. We're going to spend the evening discussing and wrestling with the questions that y'all have in today's text. We're going to wrestle with God's word so that we may come out on the other side of it, knowing him better, reflecting him better. Last week, we began a journey through the book of Ephesians that is going to take us through about the end of May. If you missed that first message, you want to get caught up on the context of Ephesians and learning something about the town of Ephesus and who this book was written to, you can catch that up on the podcast or on YouTube through the website. But the big picture of Ephesians is Paul urging his readers to live out what we claim to believe. To live, as we saw in those first two verses last week, in the grace and peace of Christ, and then pass on that grace and that peace to those around us. This morning, Paul moves from his introduction into a hymn of praise. Now, in Greek, we're not about to do some great Greek scholar stuff, but this is something important for this morning's text. We are studying verses 3 to 14. In the original language, all of this is one giant run-on sentence. Some of you that have been teachers are offended by the thought of a 202-word run-on sentence. And all I can say is take that up with Paul in eternity. But we've got to take this whole chunk together if we are going to understand what is being communicated. The run-on begins, "Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ," and then it concludes with the praise of his glory. So as we work through everything that comes between those two phrases, remember that it's in the context of praising God for what he has done. It is the context of Paul saying, here is a bunch of reasons to praise God for how he has already blessed us in him. Sometimes when life gets hard, it can be tempting for us to ask ourselves whether our Heavenly Father really loves us. Whether in the midst of what I'm facing with the things that are going on in my life, is it possible that God still desires what's best for me? Our text today shouts as loudly as any in Scripture that he chose us long before we were ever born, that he loves us, and that no matter what we do, if we have accepted the salvation he has offered through his Son, we are his. Period. That should cause us to praise him. The truths that we will read about this morning of election, salvation, redemption, adoption, ultimately glorification, should cause joy to well up in us so that they have to burst out. Churches, as those who have been redeemed by Jesus and sealed by Holy Spirit, we have more and greater cause to celebrate than anyone else on the planet. I'm given to understand that some teams won some games this week with an oblong ball. Trying to pretend I didn't watch half of both of those games. Look, it's a long time till Aggie football starts again, all right? I got to get a fix. There are some people that celebrated an awful lot the result of 60 minutes of a bunch of college students running around and sweating on a field. We've got a whole lot better cause to celebrate than they do. But do we? We have greater cause to give thanks and praise to the one who created us and then in the midst of our rebellion redeems us and saves us. But do we? So as Paul goes into this run-on sentence of praise, remember that the learning we'll do in the middle is important. There are going to be doctrines and there's going to be truths about God that we'll see, and that learning matters. Paul is going to do plenty of teaching throughout this letter, but what we learn has to have an effect in us. We shouldn't just have our behavior change ethically or morally. Our hearts and our minds should be lifted to praise the Lord for what he's done. Our mindset should become one of seeing how good he is and then responding appropriately. Sermons are important, but they should lead to praise. If all we do is learn and store up facts, but we fail to respond to the God that has made those things true, we're just wasting our time. Let's read our text for this morning, pray, and then we'll spend some time both learning and praising together. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. For he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring together everything in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth, in him. In him we have also received an inheritance, because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Well, Father, you have given us many, many reasons to praise you. You have not that you owed us some explanation of why you as our creator deserve your worship, but you have given us reminder after reminder, example after example of not only being our rightful God, the only one worthy of our worship by right of creation, but by right of redemption, by right of your character, by right of you being worthy of our praise and honor and celebration. Lord, this morning, as we wrestle with tough concepts, as we celebrate joyous ones, God, may we be reminded yet again to praise you in them. May this not be a morning for an intellectual exercise. May it not be a morning for checking a box off a list. May it be a time where we genuinely and truly meet with you and come to see just a bit more clearly how beautiful you are, how beyond words you are. And may we worship you and respond to you appropriately. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. As Paul launches, As I said a minute ago, as Paul launches into this section, this giant run-on sentence, it begins and ends with praise. He says, blessed is God who has in turn blessed us in Christ. And there's a lot to break down even here. First, as we become more aware of how good God is, as we become aware of how much he has done and how much he continues to do for us, our response should be to praise him, to bless his name for his steadfast faithfulness, to live in a state of thankfulness for all he has provided, content in the Lord and in his blessings, regardless of our circumstances. Second, we see that the Father has blessed us with every spiritual blessing required for our lives. Just to clarify that a little bit, Peter wrote this in his second letter. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Our Heavenly Father has made available to us everything that we need in order to live in a way that honors him and is good for us. Some folks like to take verses like this and twist them to mean that he's going to give us everything that we ask for. I'm reminded of wisdom provided by the great bard, Garth Brooks. Sometimes God's greatest gifts are indeed unanswered prayers. I have been known to be stupid and ask for stupid things. Thank you for pretending to be shocked, my dear wife. The Lord has given us his word. He has given us his blessings. Above all else, he has given us the Son. And the third element of verse 3 is that all of the blessings of the Father, everything that we need for life in godliness, only comes through one route. It comes in Christ. Jesus is the conduit through which the Father gives blessing. He is the fountain from which come salvation, adoption, redemption, sanctification, and so many more ations that we just don't have time to say. So we praise the Father, the Son, and the Spirit because of the tremendous and overwhelming ways in which God has blessed us in knowing Christ. Verse 4, for he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ for himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he lavished on us in the Beloved One. Now, as soon as I started reading some of those words like chosen, words that I said earlier, like election, words that are in the text, like predestined, some of us got a little bit nervous. Some of y'all wondered, uh-oh, what is Kyle about to say next? Well, hopefully what Kyle is about to say next is the same thing Kyle tries to say every week, especially when not speaking in the third person. And what I'm going to try to do is look at what the Word of God says, take it seriously, and then when things are hard, wrestle with them. All right? So let's do the same thing this morning. As you can see reading these verses, we have to address the doctrine of election here. It's all throughout these verses. It's going to continue coming up in Ephesians. As we read through the New Testament, we're going to see it time and again. So we've got to wrestle with what it really means. Some of y'all are worried that this is about to turn into a discussion or a debate about Calvinism. The answer to that is no. Wouldn't be prudent at this juncture. Probably not prudent at any juncture, but that's up to you. What we are going to talk about is this word election. We're going to do it in the context of this hymn of praise that Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write. We've got to recognize that Scripture speaks of God doing things in advance. There's no way for us to just ignore this passage because it's uncomfortable for us. According to the Baptist Faith and Message, the Southern Baptist Convention Statement of Faith, I'm not sure if this is going to be helpful or confusing, but we're going to read it. Election is the gracious purpose of God, according to which he regenerates, justifies, sanctifies, and glorifies sinners. It is consistent with the free agency of man and comprehends all the means in connection with the end. It is the glorious display of God's sovereign goodness and is infinitely wise, holy, and unchangeable. It excludes boasting and promotes humility. All right, so we've all got it now, right?
Yes.
Well, I'm glad y'all do, but I'm going to continue diving into this for my own sake. Think of it this way. The biblical doctrine of election doesn't invalidate the importance of human response to the gospel. It celebrates that God has sovereignly given us the ability to respond in faith, a choice we could not have made without his empowering. Before we were given new life in Christ, we had a human will, but that will was constantly choosing wrongly. Parents, you know whereof I speak. We were aimed directly away from God and his will, not toward him. All the work of God is done by his pleasure and out of his unmerited favor. We don't earn it. Salvation's not of our doing, not even a little, not even at all. Even our ability to respond is a gift of Holy Spirit. So just like the first verse of Ephesians emphasized God's role in making Paul an apostle, not Paul's role in having become one. These verses emphasize God's role in redeeming us. God's role in making us able to see the beauty of the gospel, that God himself took on our flesh, lived the perfect life we can't, died the death we deserve, rose again in order to make a way of reconciliation between the Creator and his creation. We must not forget that we would never have been able to choose Christ if he had not first chosen us. Jesus says in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce fruit, that your fruit should remain, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you." This is, church, another one of those places that we've talked about before where we have to hold two truths in tension. We don't like these, especially as Western thinkers after the Greek and Roman model. We like to be able to explain stuff and explain how all of the little things fit together. Here's the thing about God. He is bigger than our ability to understand him. Just like with the Trinity, Scripture is clear there is only one God. Yet, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are distinct in their personhood and their missions. We cannot explain how both of these things are true. I can't add one and three and get one. I don't know how. But I can tell you Scripture teaches both, and that therefore there is a tension here that we have to hold on to, and we have to say what Scripture says is true, even if I can't explain it. Verses throughout Scripture make clear that we as humans are responsible. We are culpable for what we do with the gospel. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. John the Baptist calls to the crowds that gathered to hear him, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Jesus said, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Jesus' coming was a gift offered to the world, to all who will believe in him. Jesus himself called people to take action based on his teaching. He said, "Come to me." There's an element of response to the gospel that must be present for someone to be saved. At the same time, this passage that we're reading this morning and many, many others make clear that God has elected those who will be saved, taking sovereign action before we respond to draw us to himself, to enable us to respond. As Jesus says in John 6, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Until God acts upon us, we are unable to accept the truth of the gospel. We are unable to accept the free gift Jesus has made available instead of the wages of death we have earned. So how do we reconcile these two seemingly contradictory truths? Church, instead of trying to explain away one or the other, instead of trying to reach a place where we think we've got everything figured out, I'm convinced we need to learn to live in the tension of both. There is mystery in faith. If we can fully explain God, he's not much of a God. I don't think saying that is intellectual laziness. That's not me saying, okay, don't wrestle with Scripture anymore. It's me saying, wrestle, and then take what God says seriously, even when you can't make it make sense. It's not intellectual laziness, it's humility of the created before the Creator. It's a mindset commended in verses like Isaiah 55, where the Lord says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. This is the Lord's declaration. For as heaven is higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We have got to recognize that our finite minds cannot fully understand what is true about an infinite God. More than that, our fallen minds cannot comprehend the intricacies of righteousness apart from the work of Holy Spirit in us. As Paul writes to the church at Corinth, for now we see only a reflection in a mirror, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully as I am fully known. Y'all, when we come to things like this that are difficult for us to understand, we've got to be clear where Scripture's clear, even when there is tension between two clear truths. And then we've got to quit trying to solve those tensions on our terms. This passage in itself makes clear the necessity of personal belief in the gospel. This entire text, as I've said many times, is one sentence, and it contains both God's sovereign election and the responsibility of individuals to respond to God's grace. As one pastor said when he was asked about trying to resolve tensions like this in Scripture, he said, that's not my problem. That's God's problem. And for God, it's not a problem. Which is a cute turn of phrase, but it's also true. And praise God that it's true. As a matter of fact, that's Paul's point all throughout this passage, not for us to devolve into debates over the finer points of theology, but to simply say, praise God, that before I was ever born, God chose to send Christ. That before I, in my little legalistic heart, ever desired salvation, he wooed me to himself, and he made me able to respond to his free gift. Before we move on, I want to talk just a moment about a phrase Paul uses to describe us in verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless in love before him. Wow. Through Christ, we are made holy and blameless, set apart for the service and the praise of God, freed from all our sin. Not just removing our sin, not just paying the penalty for our sin, but removing the stain of ever having sinned in the first place. Blameless in him. Psalms tells us that he moves our sin as far from us as east from the west, leaving us blameless in the righteousness of Christ. Shameless. Freed of living in guilt over things the Lord has already forgiven. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Church, may we be a people who are quick to conviction when we sin. May we be swift to our knees in confession to a loving Father. And once we've confessed, once we have repented, may we no longer let those past sins define us or plague our minds. When the enemy tries to bring them up again and again and again, take them captive. Remind yourself that having confessed and repented, you are holy and blameless in the eyes of your Father in heaven. We get to verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. As Paul's great hymn of praise continues, he now celebrates the redemption that Jesus achieved with his blood. You know, sometimes we throw around words like saved, redeemed, converted, born again, as though they all mean the same thing. And in some sense, we use them that way. Each is a recognition that we have left behind the kingdom of sin. We have entered into the kingdom of Christ, that we are new creations in him. But each of these words also means a specific aspect of salvation. To be redeemed is to be purchased back. You can't redeem something that's not yours in the first place. We already belong to God as his creation, but Jesus redeems us out of our sinful rebellion. It's kind of like if your car gets towed. It's already your car. It's not suddenly the county's car. You have the title. It's yours. But to regain possession of it, you must pay the penalty to redeem it from that impound. I think sometimes a reason why we don't praise God the way we should is that we have too small a view of our own sin. We have too small a view of our own rebellion against a perfect God. We lack the perspective to realize, or for many of us to remember, just how enslaved we were to our sin. Scripture speaks of us being slaves to sin in at least three ways. We were born into it. We were slaves by birth. We were slaves because we had been conquered by sin and we had no strength to resist it. We were slaves because we owed now a tremendous debt of death that we could not pay. And then along comes Jesus, who redeemed us, buying us from a cruel master at his own tremendous cost. Verse 9, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he purposed in Christ as a plan for the right time to bring everything together in Christ, both things in heaven and things on earth in him. This is another reason to praise God that we often forget. He has made known the mystery of his will to us. Having just come out of the Advent and Christmas seasons, be reminded that for centuries, y'all, people who had faith in the living God waited to find out how on earth this God was going to accomplish this whole salvation thing that he kept saying was coming, but we don't know how. We don't know when. We get to know. We get to know not only that it happened, but we get to know the Son of God's name. We get to be indwelt by God's Holy Spirit. What a privilege. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that would come to you searched and carefully investigated. They inquired into what time or what circumstances the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating when he testified in advance to the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. These things have now been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Angels long to catch a glimpse of these things. Peter is saying, not only did the prophets envy those of you who get to be here and know what you know now, that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah of God, that he is Emmanuel, fully God, fully man. Oh my word. Not only are the prophets, were the prophets envious of knowing what you now know, but angels long to catch a glimpse of what you know. Not because angels are ignorant to past events, but because we get to experience salvation in Christ. We get to experience the indwelling of Holy Spirit. We get to experience a relationship with our Creator that no angel in all of eternity will know. We get to know things not just with our minds, but through experience that both the angels and the prophets envied. What a reason to gratefully praise our God for the gift of living now. Verses 9 and 10 offer another reminder that all of the Father's blessings come true in Christ. It reminds me of another of Paul's great hymns of praise found in Colossians 1, where he writes about Jesus that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile everything to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. This Jesus that we have the privilege to worship is fully God and fully human. He knows what it is to be tried, tempted, wounded, grieved, betrayed. This is the great mystery that the prophets couldn't even begin to predict. And we are privileged to see it in all its majesty. Verse 11, in him we have also received an inheritance. Because we were predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who had already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him you also were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance until the redemption of the possession, to the praise of his glory. Church in Christ, we have an inheritance, not of birth, but of rebirth. We inherit not the things that we and our earthly parents have earned, but the glories that our adopted Father in heaven pours out on his children. And that inheritance is not fully realized yet. We've already been chosen, redeemed, saved, converted, adopted. We are in the process of being sanctified, of being made more like Christ. But we have not yet received the fullness of what God has in store. We know more of the mystery than our forefathers, but we still haven't seen it all. That's why Paul can write in Romans 8, I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed to us. Paul can write that because what is coming, when the dwelling place of God is with humanity forevermore, is beyond our wildest dreams. Because all creation is groaning, is crying out, is waiting for the full effect of the resurrection, when all creation will be freed from the curse for eternity, when sin and death and disease will be no more, when temptation will be a thing of the past, when we will fellowship with our Jesus, and together as his bride, the church, forever. Until that day comes, our text tells us that we are sealed with Holy Spirit as the down payment of what's coming. Notice that Holy Spirit comes on you when you believe. It happens at salvation, not some later time. That's not a rabbit trail we're going to go down today, but just note that. Holy Spirit seals believers like a wax seal seals an official document. He guarantees that all promises made will be fulfilled by the authority of the one who made those promises. Think back to our study last year of Esther. King Xerxes gave out his ring, seemingly to anybody who bought a box of Cracker Jacks, but that's beside the point. He gave out his ring and his seal, and proclamations that were made and stamped with his seal gained the full authority of the emperor of Persia. They were guaranteed not by a piece of paper, but by the weight of majesty, the weight of power and authority behind that throne. All of that behind a seal. Church, we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And the promises that God has made to us about our salvation, about the future of the cosmos, are guaranteed by his authority, not by our merit. They carry the full weight of his majesty and his power and his authority to declare that what he has said will happen, will happen. Holy Spirit is the down payment now of our future hope, of our final glory. He is God dwelling in us now, as God the Father and Son and Spirit will all dwell with us later. And once again, even in his praising the Father for what is to come and that Holy Spirit has been given as a down payment, he reminds us that all this is in Christ alone. And Paul reminds us of the many reasons we have to praise our God, Father, Son, and Spirit. Worship team, would y'all come on back up? I loved the way that one theologian summarized our passage today. He said, God the Father has chosen us, God the Son has redeemed us, and God the Spirit has assured us. Let us worship the triune God. We were made for praise, and our hearts will only be satisfied when we begin praising this God. If you walk away from this morning sermon with just one thing, let it be that God, before the creation of the world, chose to love you. Before Adam and Eve ever sinned, God had a plan in place to redeem you. Before you were ever born, he chose to pour out his loving grace on you. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For all those reasons and so many more, he is worthy of our praise. As we respond to what we've read in God's word this morning, be sure that your hope is in Christ. Not in a walk down an aisle, not in your grandma's faith. I don't know why we always say grandma's faith. Maybe grandpa had a tremendous faith. Not in your grandpa's faith either. Not in Sunday school attendance pins, not in your own righteousness, not in your own understanding of deep theological issues, but in Christ. If you have not placed your hope and your trust in Christ for salvation, come talk to me after the service. Call me this week in the office. Don't wait. Don't put it off. For those who do belong to Christ, be reminded that you have been bought at a great price. Quit letting sin take up residence like a squatter in a life that Christ has already redeemed, in a life that has already been sealed by Holy Spirit. Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, this tremendous run-on sentence reminds us that we've got a lot to be thankful for. We have much to praise God for. After we take a few moments of quiet prayer for each of us to praise the Lord individually, we'll join together in a song of praise, thanking Jesus for our redemption by his blood. So right now, feel free to take a few moments in silent prayer, and then we'll join together in a few moments.
Thank you for listening to the Cornerstone Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We appreciate you taking the time to listen and pray that you have been blessed by the hearing of God's Word.